If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know that that today is kind of the third week, the last week of a series that we've entitled Much More. And we began with the idea that many of us are bargain hunters. We like to feel like we're getting the best deal all the time. But even those of us who really aren't wired that way, we all kind of want to feel like we're getting the most out of life, or we want to have the best life that we can. And the reality is, if you want that, and I want that, that we want the best life that we can have, God actually wants that for us even more. Jesus, when he was here on earth, he said, I have come to give you life, and to give you an abundant life, to give you a full life. So as much as we want to experience the most in life, God actually wants that for us. And he wants it even more for us than we want it for us, if you can imagine that. We looked at a verse that's kind of been our theme verse for these 3 weeks that we've been talking about this, out of 2 Chronicles 25, that says, the Lord has much more to give you than this. The Lord has much more to give you than this. And basically, the idea is that whatever your this is, whatever your hopes are, whatever your dreams are, whatever your plans are for your life, God has much more for that than you can even imagine. His plans for you are bigger than your plans for you. His hopes for you are bigger than your hopes for you. His dreams for you, his dreams for your kids and for your grandkids are bigger than your dreams for your kids and for your grandkids. God has much more for us than this. We saw that that context from that quote came out of the story of Amaziah. And from the story of King Amaziah, if you were here a couple weeks ago, we learned that whatever we have to give up to get God's best in our life, it's always a good trade. Whatever we have to give up in order to follow God is always a good trade. For Amaziah, it was like a $1 billion deal that he had to give up. And he realized that God's help was worth more than that to him. Whatever we have to give up is always a good trade. And we learned the converse of that as well, that whatever we're holding on to that keeps us from getting God's best in our life is a bad trade. So whatever we have to give up is a good trade, and whatever we're holding on to that keeps us from what God wants for us is a bad trade. Because remember, God wants us to have a good life. He wants it even more than we want it to have, and God has much more for us than this. Now, last week, we kind of transitioned and tried to apply that principle to the area of prayer. And we found that even though we spend most of our time doing it, that prayer wasn't really about trying to get God to do stuff, right? That's where we spend most of our time in our prayers. But we learned last week that that's not really what prayer is about. Prayer is primarily about the relationship that's built between us and our Heavenly Father when we consistently go into the room and close the door and spend time in prayer with Him. That's kind of the whole point of prayer. It's not, we learned that God already knows what we need anyway, so it's not informing God about telling Him all that we want, but rather, it's the relationship that's built when we consistently go into our room and close the door and spend time in prayer. And we learned, as Jesus taught about prayer, that before we kind of rush into our needs, wants, and wishes and get God our wish list kind of a thing, that if we want our prayer life to go to the next level and to kind of experience the much more in prayer that God would have for us, that we have to start with God. We first start by declaring God's greatness, who He is, and then because we understand who He is, then we surrender our will to His and say, God, Your will is better than my will. Your deal is better than my deal. And so I agree with You that Your will, and so I'm going to surrender my will to Your will. And then we can acknowledge our dependency upon Him and say, yeah, here's what I need. Here's what I want. Here's what I hope for You to do. And so that's kind of what we learned in the last couple of weeks. Today is our last week. Look at this. We're going to kind of take a big step back. We're going to kind of take a big step back and try to look at the big picture. Try to look at the bigger picture. Now, I don't know about you, and it depends on probably what age you are and what stage of life you're at, and maybe you've had this experience more depending upon that. But like at the end of a day, you look in the mirror, maybe the end of a year if it's your birthday or whatever, and you kind of look at yourself, or you're lying there in bed at night and you're thinking to yourself, is this really all there is? Am I kind of experiencing all there is to life? Am I getting it all? Is this all there is? I mean, the reality is, now whether you're a church person or not a church person, or if you're here all the time, or if you're just kind of checking things out, we're all kind of the same in this way. Our story is much the same. Most of it starts like this. We're born. How many stories started when you were born? All right, just make sure we're all on the same page here. All right, so we're born, all right, then we have a few years, then we go to school, all right, most of us went to school, all right, and then after school we graduate. Some people get a job, then. Others go to college, so the road kind of forks right there. Some people go to college. But then those people that graduate from college, then they get a job, so they kind of come back together. So we've all got a job. And then a lot of us get married. Then we have kids. And then we retire. And then we get sick and we die. All right? Anybody know anybody whose story is similar remotely to that? All right? That's our story, isn't it? That's everybody's story. Some formulation of that is kind of all of our stories. And so the question is that all there is to it? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever stepped back and wondered? And you maybe look at other people and think, it seems like they're doing it a little different. Maybe it's like this, these pictures. I don't know, several years ago, these magic eye pictures became popular. You remember these? They were like a two-dimensional picture, and if you stare at it long enough with just the right way and cross your eyes, then all of a sudden this three-dimensional picture comes out. Do you remember those? How many of you could never do it? Right, me neither. All right, and people would go, oh yeah, I see, it's horses, look at that. And you're going, it looks like fish to me, I don't get it. Right? And so people look at it, and some people see something more than other people see, and maybe you're life seems kind of like that. Like you come to church and you hear people talk about their relationship with God or their prayer life, and they use the same words that you use and you understand what they're saying, but it just seems like there's something more about it, that they're seeing a little bit different picture than what you're seeing. It's like almost they're seeing in 3D and you're seeing just in the 2D. You're not sure you're seeing the same picture as they are. Now, today we're going to kind of step back and we're going to learn from a guy named Moses. And most of us, if you've been around church or if you've seen the movie, you know who Moses is. All right. And Moses wrote a psalm that we're going to look at. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 90. Now, most of the time when we look in the Psalms, we think of David, because David wrote most of the Psalms. But actually, Moses wrote this psalm that we're going to look at. And Moses is actually a great person for us to learn from when it comes to this idea of perspective or seeing the big picture or seeing how to manage the time that we have. Because if you know about Moses' story, right, he started out, he was born at a time when Pharaoh in Egypt had said that all little boy Hebrew babies had to die. And Moses' mom didn't want him to die, so she put him in a basket and floated him down the river. And as luck would have it, Pharaoh's daughter was there at the river, and she rescued Moses out. And so Moses got to be brought up in the palace in Egypt. And so, but he was also taught his Hebrew heritage, so he knew who he was. But he got to be raised in the palace of Egypt. That was incredible. And then as he got to be a young adult, he saw how the Egyptians were treating his people, the Hebrew people. And he didn't like it, so he took it upon himself, and he actually killed one of the Egyptians. And then he killed another one of the Egyptians. And he probably was thinking to himself, this is going to take a long time if I have to do it one by one like this. There's a lot of these guys. No, that's probably not what he was thinking. But got found out that he had killed those Egyptians, so he had to flee the country. He had to flee Egypt. And so he was from the palace in Egypt to being a fugitive from Egypt. And the story goes that he kind of goes out into the wilderness and becomes a shepherd for 40 years. All right? And some people would say the best 40 years of his life was spent being a shepherd. All right. I don't know if you've been a shepherd before, but it's kind of I'm told it's kind of a monotonous job. All right. Every day looks the same. All right. Monday, sheep. Tuesday, sheep. Wednesday, sheep. Thursday, sheep. You get the idea. It doesn't matter what day it is. Every day is the same. It's sheep. All right. In the morning, it's sheep. You go to bed, it's sheep. All right. 40 years of his life, he goes from the palace in Egypt to 40 years with sheep. And then, from as we read the story, it seems like from out of nowhere, God drops back into Moses' story. We know from reading the story that God actually never went away, but he appeared to Moses, and he sent Moses back to Egypt, and that's where the movie picks up with Charlton Heston. Maybe you've seen it, right? And, you know, let my people go, and the Ten Commandments, and all that stuff, parting the Red Sea, and all that. And Moses kind of had this great swings in his life of he was one place and then he was someplace totally different and then something else totally different happened. And so Moses is this great person for us to learn from when it comes to perspective and the big picture and where our life kind of fits into things. And as we're going to see, Moses is going to tell us that finding purpose in our life and finding meaning in our life is all about context. It's all about context. Moses is going to say that God has created a context for your life and a context for my life. And if we will find our purpose and within that context, then we'll find meaning. And then we'll find purpose in our life. And our life will make sense to us. But if we try to find our purpose outside of God's context for our life, well, then we'll be frustrated and things won't go. And we'll get to some point in our life and we'll realize that the point of our life is not us, but we'll say, what's the point? And Moses is about to tell us what's the point. So if you've got your Bibles open there, Psalm chapter 90. And remember, this is a psalm, and so it's a poem or a song that Moses wrote. And so it has a little bit of flowery language, so keep that in mind as we read this. But we'll jump in here at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses says that the context for your life is not your birth and your death. Moses says the context for my life is not my birth and my death. Moses says the context for our life is everlasting to everlasting with God in the middle. All right? That's the context that Moses is laying out for us. He's saying, God, you are before time started, before the beginning of the world, and you're going to be after. Everlasting to everlasting. That's a long time. All right? You're all that in the middle. All right? And he says the context for our life, the context for your life and my life, is everlasting to everlasting with God in the middle. It's not our birth and our death. He goes on. Verse 3. This is kind of a cool verse. You turn people back to dust, saying, and this is God saying, return to dust, you mortals. Isn't that a great line? It's kind of like a Gandalf moment, right? I mean, you see Gandalf in Lord of the Rings, all right? It's like, return to dust, you mortals, right? Or he's got his staff, you know, you shall not pass, all right? It's kind of that idea. God is saying, return to dust, you mortals, you shall not pass. Doesn't matter who you are, how rich you are, how famous you are. In the end, God is going to say, return to dust. Doesn't matter what you've accomplished in your life, how many people know you. Remember, this is Moses, right? It's like, and remember, I'm Moses, okay? I've kind of done a lot of this stuff, all right? He says, no matter who we are, what we've done, God is going to say, return to dust, you mortal. Verse 4. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. You may have heard this verse before and you didn't know kind of where that came from. And you've heard this book, a verse kind of mistakenly applied to the first part of Genesis or whatever as people tried to explain that. This has nothing to do with the first part of Genesis, all right? If you ever hear anybody say that, they don't know what they're talking about. It has nothing to do with that. What it has to do with is Moses telling us the perspective for our life. From God's perspective, all right? We know what our life is from our perspective. He's telling us what our life is from God's perspective, all right? And he says, 1,000 years in your sight, God, are like a day that has just gone by. 1,000 years. That's a long time, right? I mean, to us, that's a long time. What was happening 1,000 years ago? Anybody know? Of course you don't, because you weren't here and you didn't listen in history class, all right? There wasn't much really going on. It was the Middle Ages, all right? It was kind of before the beginning of the Crusades, all right? It was kind of at that time. It's a long time ago, all right? It's what we would consider a long time ago. And Moses says, what we think of as a long time ago, it's just like a day with God. It's no big deal. He says, but you think that's short? It's even worse than that. He says, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. All right, he says, 1,000 years with God, it's like a day. He's like, no, it's not even that much. It's just like a watch in the night. Now, how much was a watch in the night? Right, they split the night watch. As a shepherd, Moses would know this. And if you watch Westerns, okay, they do it too. They split it up, you know, and one guy takes the first watch and while the other people sleep. All right, it's 3 or 4 hours, all right? 3 hours, maybe 4 hours, all right? So Moses is saying, with God, God with you, 1,000 years is like a day. No, it's not even that much. It's more like 3 or 4 hours. 1,000 years, 3 or 4 hours. Now, I don't want to be, you know, I don't want you to think about it too long or to spend too much time doing the math, but think about it just for a second. How long is your life from God's perspective? Not very fast, all right? Not very long. Cheery, huh? All right. He continues. You sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. Moses says, okay, in case you didn't get it before, all right, let me give you another picture. You're like the grass that comes up in the morning time. At the evening time, it's dead, gone, thrown in the fire, poof, all right? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? This is pretty encouraging stuff, isn't it? All right? But before you get too depressed, all right, the point is not that our lives are meaningless, right? That's not the point. The point is not that our lives are meaningless. Moses is saying the point is not that your life doesn't matter. The point is that your life is so short that if you try to seek significance and you try to build meaning just between the bookends of your life and death, you'll never accomplish it because you don't have enough time. All right? He's saying it's not that your life is meaningless, it's that you got to understand that from an eternal perspective, your life is so little. And so if you try to build significance, if you try to make meaning simply by in your life, in the bookends of your life and your death, and don't see your life in the greater context of everlasting to everlasting, it'll never happen. He says the only hope for purpose and significance is if we find our place within God's everlasting to everlasting timeline. Our timeline is too small. Beep, it's gone. Right? It's too small to find significance in. Because you can't find real and lasting purpose if you try to make it all about you. How many people know somebody who makes everything all about them? All right, don't point. That's rude. All right, don't point. All right, we've seen, history has shown us people like that, right? That they think it's all about them. And we see, tyrants or dictators throughout history, or maybe Hollywood celebrities that we would think of, or even some of our own politicians, okay? And that's, we won't bring it any closer to home, all right? But we know people like that, right? And here's what's true. If you try to make everything about you and try to build meaning and purpose around your life, two things will be true. You'll run out of time and history won't speak well of you. Okay? You'll run out of time. You're not going to be able to get it done. And history will not speak well of you. You think about all the tyrants or dictators in history that it was, you know, all about them. History does not look kindly at them. Moses is telling us that you can't find purpose, you can't find lasting meaning, you can't find significance in your life if you're doing it based on the bookends of your life. Right? Now, if anybody could have done that, you think maybe it was Moses, right? Because he had a pretty significant life, we might think. But Moses says, no, the way to find significance, the way to find purpose, is if it's got to be within the everlasting to everlasting with God in the middle. Right? He continues, look at verse 10. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Moses is saying, even if you've got a good life, right, even if you've got a good life, there's going to be some grief, right? There's going to be some sorrow. There's going to be pain along the way. And the reality is you've got, 70 years, maybe 80 if your strength holds. We would say, maybe 80, maybe 90 if your strength really holds. He says, but there's going to be sorrow. And then he kind of gets to verse 11 and 12, which are kind of the whole point of the whole thing. That he kind of sums up. In verse 11, I'll just tell you up front, it's confusing, all right? The Hebrew, the way the Hebrew is worded, it's hard to translate, and the English comes out funny, all right? And it's hard to make sense of. So we'll kind of read it, and then I'll kind of explain what I think it means, and we'll kind of go from there. Verse 11, if we only knew, implication, we don't know, all right? He says, if we only knew, because we don't really know, if we could only imagine, but we can't really imagine, if we could only comprehend, but we can't really comprehend. But if we only knew the power of your anger, if we could only understand how big and how strong and how powerful and how awesome you are, then this verse is kind of funny in English. It doesn't make sense. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Get that? All right? Good. We'll go home. All right? No, what he's saying, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. It's confusing, but I think it means something like this. If we could see God as he really is, then we would give him the reverence he is due. Right? If we could see God for who he is, if we could see him just for a brief second, for in all his majesty, in all his wrath, in all his anger, in all his terribleness, in all his awesomeness, in all his hugeness, then it would change our perspective about things. Then we would think about God differently. Then we would think about our life differently. If just for a minute we could see God for who he really is, but we can't, right? If we could just see God for who he is, then it would change how we lived. If we could see clearly, we would live more purposefully, I believe Moses would tell us. The reality is the Bible all the way through talks about God's glory, his awesomeness, his majesty is something that man can't even look at, that we can't see, all right, that we're too, or if we would look at it, it would like fry our eyes out or whatever. Maybe you saw Raiders of the Lost Ark or whatever, kind of that whole idea. If you look upon God, then it'll just melt you. And that's kind of the idea that the scripture gives. Moses actually was up on the mountain talking to God, right? And he asked to see God's face, and God said, yeah, you don't want that, all right? You don't want to go there, all right? But he did show just a little bit of his glory, all right? He showed Moses just a little bit of his glory. And what happened, if you know the story, Moses came down, you can look it up yourself in Exodus chapter 34. He came down the mountain, and he was glowing. He was like radioactive. The people were scared of him because he was glowing. And he had to like put a cover over his face so he didn't freak everybody out, all right? Because God's glory, he saw just a piece, just a smidgen of God's glory. And I think Moses is saying here, if we could just see just a very little bit of who God is and his awesomeness, it would totally change our perspective of him. We would give him the fear and the reverence that he's due. But in our perspective of this whole idea of our life and what we do with it, I believe Moses is saying, if we could just understand who God is, then we would realize that the 50 or the 60 or the 80 years that he has given us, that we would just say, oh my goodness, I've got to give that back to you. Your awesome, your glory is what it's all about. My glory is, it's such a small thing. But your glory, your awesomeness is so big and so huge that, of course, I would give you my 70, my 80 years. Of course, I would try to find my context within your story, because your story, now that I see who you are, is all that matters. And so what are we supposed to do? We've all seen people who have tried to make it all about them, and that doesn't go well. But yet, Moses is acknowledging it's hard for us because we can't always see God. We can't understand who he is, and we can't always see his big picture. So what do? He tells us. Verse 12, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. In other words, teach us to live as if our days are numbered, because they are. All right? Now, all of us have numbered our days at some point. All right? Anybody ever got married? All right? Brides, women, have you ever got married? There was some point, all right, that somebody asked you, how many days till the wedding? How long till the wedding? And you said, you looked at your watch and you said, 21 days, 6 hours, 41 minutes, right? Because you knew you had numbered your days, all right? Maybe you're a student and you numbered the days till Christmas vacation. All right? Or maybe you're going on a family vacation to Disney World and you've numbered your days. Maybe there's a big project at work that's coming up and you've numbered your days. You know how many days there are. Why do we do that? We number our days so that we realize how many days we've got and we know what we've got to do and get done before then, right? And Moses says, God, teach us to number our days. Teach us to live as if our days are numbered, because they are, so that we might know what to do with the time that we have. He goes on, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Moses says, you want to make wise financial decisions? It can only happen if you're looking at your life in the context of eternity to eternity. He said, you start looking at your life between the context of your life and your death, you're going to make some bad decisions financially. He says, you want to make some good decisions, wise decisions relationally? You better look at the context of your life everlasting to everlasting with God in the middle. Because if you start just thinking about your life between in the bookends of your life and your death, you're going to make some bad decisions relationally. You're going to make some bad decisions morally. You're going to make some bad decisions with your career. You're going to make bad decisions in your family. He says, help us to number our days so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. It's praying, God, since my days are numbered, show me what to do with my time. Show me what to do with my talent. Show me what to do with my resources. God, since I realize my time here is short, help me to know what to do with my time. It's saying, God, I realize there's a bigger picture. I realize there's a point to life and it's not me. The point to life is you and your glory. If I could just understand that enough, then I would realize, yes, I'm going to give you my life. I don't want to waste my life living for my glory, because my glory is so short. It lasts so little. I don't want to waste my life living for my little bitty glory. I want my life to fit into God's greater picture. And Moses says that is the way. And if we want to have a heart of wisdom, if we want to find meaning and significance in our life, it's allowing God to leverage our talent and the little time, whatever he gives us, the 40, the 50, the 80 years, to leverage that for his purposes and for his glory, and for us to find our place within his story. A couple years ago for Christmas, I got a puzzle. Any puzzle people out there like to do puzzles? This was the puzzle. Any Snoopy fans? This was Snoopy and, you know, Charlie Brown. And I don't know if you can see, but maybe those that are up close. This is actually a mosaic picture, All right? It's one big picture. It's got the comic strip up here and down here and, you know, Snoopy on top. But if you look really closely, it's actually made up of thousands of little pictures. And I think we've got a picture up there. That's Charlie Brown's face, a kind of a close-up. You can see all the hundreds of pictures just on just that part of his face. Over this whole picture, it's thousands of little pictures that make up the big picture. In much the same way, I think Moses would tell us, look, your life... And you all should have got a puzzle piece. Everybody get a puzzle piece today when you came in. If you didn't, there's some in the brown boxes on the way out. All right? Get out your puzzle piece. Raise that puzzle piece up. Show me you got it. All right? You're digging. All right? I would just encourage you to keep that puzzle piece, to remind you that your little puzzle piece, yeah, it's a picture, but it's not the whole picture. In fact, it's not even very much of the picture. All right? Just like this Charlie Brown picture is a mosaic made up of thousands of little pieces, God's picture, God's story is made up of millions of little pieces. And the only way that your little bitty insignificant life can have meaning, can have purpose, and that can matter past the little bookends of your life and your death is if you find where your piece plugs into God's puzzle, where His story, where your story connects with His story. In case you're wondering, your puzzle piece doesn't come from a Charlie Brown picture. It actually comes from a Thomas Kincaid picture. All right, it's a very beautiful picture. All right, and it's got a picture of a house that's built of a stone and a beautiful wood and lots of flowers. The idea being that God has a beautiful picture, right, that He is putting together, and you have a piece of that. I would encourage you to take this piece of the puzzle, keep it with you for a day or a week or a long time. Tie a string around it and put it on your rearview mirror or something. Put it somewhere where you'll see it to remind yourself. If you want to find significance in your life, if you want your life to mean something and to matter something, we got to realize that the context is not our little piece. The context is God's greater story. I put a prayer in your bulletin, and I think it's going to be on the screen, that I would just encourage you as you think about that this week to take that prayer home and to look at your puzzle piece and to pray a prayer something like this. Heavenly Father, teach me to number my days so that I might gain a heart of wisdom, find my place in your story, and fulfill my purpose, or fulfill your purpose for my life. See, we're to live as if life has a point, but that the point isn't us. We're a part of a bigger picture. We realize our days are numbered, but that allows us to see where we fit into the everlasting to everlasting picture. When we begin to see our life in that kind of context, when we begin to see our life in the context of everlasting to everlasting, when we see our finances in the context of everlasting to everlasting, when we see our kids in the context between everlasting and everlasting, our job, and we begin to see our whole life through that filter, through that lens, not of our own little bookends of life, but through the context of everlasting to everlasting, that is when your life can find meaning and purpose. And that, and only then, is when you can find the much more that God has for you.